Indeed, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we seek His help. And we seek Allah's aid and seek His refuge from the evil of our souls and the whisperings of shaitan in our ears. Indeed, whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, there is none who can misguide him. And whomever Allah azza wa jal chooses to misguide, then none can guide him back to the straight path. I bear witness and I testify that there is no deity, there is no God that is worthy of our worship except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I bear witness and I testify that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most perfect worshipper of Allah and hence the only methodology upon which we base our worship and lifestyle. As to what follows, today's talk will be about preparing for Ramadan, getting ready for this beautiful month that is about to come upon us. And so it will comprise of two parts. Most of it will be about the spirituality of Ramadan. And then inshallah we will talk a little bit about the fiqh or the legal aspect of Ramadan. And then we will take a break for the Maghrib Salah. And when we return we will open up the floor for question answers about anything about either the spirituality or the fiqh of Ramadan. Realize, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that it is of the blessings of Allah that He has made certain times and certain people and certain places and certain objects more holy and blessed than other times and places and objects and beings. So not all human beings are the same. The prophets are the best of all human beings. Not all creation is the same. The angels are better than the jinn. Not all things are the same. The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most blessed of all books. Similarly, not all times are the same. Allah chooses people, things, places, even places. Mecca is not like any other city, nor is Medina. The masjids in any city are the most holy of that city. So Allah chooses times and people and places and objects and beings over others. And in this choosing and in this raising of certain people and times, there is much benefit and barakah. Hence, for example, when it comes to times, if Allah had willed, the entire year would be the same. If Allah had willed, there would be no holy day. There would be no Eid. There would be no blessed month. But what would that mean? What would that entail? What would that constitute? This would mean that there is no time of the year that our energies, our enthusiasms, our zeal, our emotions are increased. Every day would be the same for us. But it is the blessings of Allah that He has given us a holy day every week, and that is Friday. And so we all look forward to Friday, to listen to some Quran, to hear the khutbah, to dress up in good clothes, to go to the masjid and interact, intermingle with our brothers in Islam. So Allah Azza wa Jal has given us this holy day. Likewise, He has given us the Eids, the holiest days of the year, and the most blessed days. It is a day of festivity, of rejoice. And if you notice, both Eids occur after the pinnacles of religious acts. The Eid doesn't just occur on any day of the year. The first of Muharram, New Year's Day in the Islamic era, no. The purpose of an Eid in Islam is to remind us of the blessings of Allah. And of the greatest blessings is the blessing of Ramadan and the blessing of going for Hajj. Hence, Ramadan, which is the third pillar of Islam, right? The Shahada, the fasting, the Zakah, and then the fasting. The third pillar of Islam. And Hajj, which is the fifth pillar of Islam. Allah Azza wa Jal made our two Eids after these two pillars of Islam. So our Eid al-Fitr is after the fasting, and our Eid al-Adha is after or during the Hajj. Our Eids are interconnected with these acts. So out of these times, as we said, Allah chooses certain times over others, and Allah Azza wa Jal has chosen certain months over other months. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ 12 شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. The number of months in a year is 12 according to the book of Allah. How many of you knew that the Quran tells us the calendar? How many Muslims are even aware that the Quran, there's a verse in the Quran, Surah Tawbah, where Allah says, I have a calendar, and this calendar has been in operation since I created the heavens and earth. How many of us are aware of this? And it is because of this that Allah Azza wa Jal says that the calendar, the year, is composed of 12 months. And every month is composed of a week, of a number of weeks, and the weeks are 7 days. That is why mankind, since the beginning of time, it is in our fitrah that years will be 12 months. The Gregorian calendar, which comes from another system, not ours, how is it that they have 12 months as well? Why is it that they have 7 days in a week and not 10 and not 6 and not 3? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla decreed it when He created the heavens and earth. And the previous Sharia's also had 12 months in the year. And they had 4 weeks to the month. And they had 7 days to the week. This is something Allah decreed, not us. To show us the completeness of this religion of Islam, that even our time cycle has been apportioned by Allah. So Allah says, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ the number of months, عِنْدَ اللَّهِ in the sight of Allah, إِثْنَا عَشَرَ شَهْرًا are 12. فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ this is in the book of Allah. Since when? يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ the day that Allah created the heavens and earth. From the beginning. مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةٌ حُرُمٌ 4 of these months are sacred months, are holy months. Unfortunately, most Muslims don't even know the names of the 12 months, much less the holy 4. But there are 4 months that Allah Azza wa Jal has preferred over other months. And of these 4 months, the holiest of all of them, the holiest of all of them is the month of Ramadan. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانِ the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan. There is no other month that Allah mentions in the Quran by name, except for this one. شَهْرُ رَمَضَان Surah Baqarah. The month of Ramadan. In and of itself, this is a blessing for Ramadan. No other month has been mentioned by name in the Quran except for Ramadan. What is special about this month? شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ this is the month when the Qur'an came down. هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ the Qur'an is a guidance for mankind and a clarification of all good that you need to know and the difference between good and evil. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ whoever witnesses the month, whoever is there when Ramadan comes, then he must fast it. Notice, Allah didn't just say fast the month of Ramadan. He could have done that. No. He told us something about the month. He said, this month is a blessed month. He increased our love and attachment for this month by telling us that it was in this month that I revealed the Qur'an. What does it mean the Qur'an was revealed in Ramadan? 2 factors. The first factor is that the Qur'an, it was written down and we call it the Lawh al-Mahfuz or the preserved tablet, which is a tablet which everything that will happen in this world, Allah Azza wa Jal has written it. And a portion of it is the Qur'an that it will be revealed. So we learn from one hadith that in the month of Ramadan, those portions of the Lawh al-Mahfuz that have the Qur'an written on them were sent down to the lower heavens. The entire Qur'an was sent down in Ramadan physically to the lower heavens. And then Jibreel came down. The first revelation, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, began in the month of Ramadan. 13 years before the Hijrah. We don't have a system until the Hijrah, so we say 13 BH, like the Christians say BC. We have BH, before the Hijrah. 13 years before the Hijrah, the month of Ramadan, this was when the first verse was revealed. So there are 2 meanings of the Quran came down in Ramadan. The first of them, the entire Quran came down to the lower heavens. And the second, the revelation began in the month of Ramadan. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that in this month, all of the holy books were revealed. The Torah, the Injil, the Zabur, and the Suhuf Ibrahim and Musa. The parchments of Ibrahim and Musa. All of them came down in this month. So this month is a month, in and of itself, we know it is a month of guidance. Right? From the fact that this month is the month where the Qur'an is revealed. It is not like any other month. It is a month of guidance. Allah chose this month to reveal the Qur'an. Not just the Qur'an, all of the previous books of the prophets. Hence, this month is a time to rediscover the Qur'an. Allah tells us in this verse, This is the month of the Qur'an. The Qur'an came down in this month. Its revelation began in this month. And therefore, Allah told us to fast. You see, most Muslims don't think beyond, we must fast Ramadan. Why? What is so special about Ramadan? Ramadan is a special month. It was special before the fasting. Allah Azza wa Jal told us to fast in order to appreciate the blessedness of the month of Ramadan. And that is why Allah says, whoever witnesses the month, let him fast it. The month was holy before the fasting. To make it more holy, let him fast the month of Ramadan. Therefore, fasting has been made one of the primary pillars of Islam. As we all know, Islam is based upon five pillars. Shahadatu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah wa iqam as-salah wa ita' az-zakah wa sawm Ramadan wa hajj al-bayt man istata'a ilayhi sabila. The fundamental pillars of Islam, Ramadan and fasting the month of Ramadan, is one of them. And Allah Azza wa Jal has told us, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us in many, many verses and ahadith, the blessings of fasting. In one of these ahadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that Allah has said, the rewards of the fasting are for me. أَصَوْمُ لِي. And I will reward the person for his fast. Now many people, again, they don't understand the meaning of this hadith. I will reward the person. Of course, Allah will reward the person. The meaning of the hadith is, you see, the Prophet said, if you give £1 in charity, you will get £10 in reward. If you send salat upon me once, Allah will send 10 salat upon you. If you do this, you will get that. There's always a numerical relationship. Whoever recites one ayah of the Qur'an, one letter of the Qur'an, he will get the reward of 10 letters. All of these are authentic hadith. But when it comes to the fast, Allah didn't give any number. He didn't say, you fast this, I will give you that. There is no limit. There is no value placed on the fast. Because it's priceless. And that is why the only act where this hadith has been narrated in this wording, the only act where Allah says, I will reward, don't ask me how much, I will give it to you. And when Allah, the Al-Kareem, the ever-generous, is saying, I will give you, don't ask me how much, then what despair can any person have? When Allah says, don't worry, don't ask, I will give you the reward that I want to give you. So we leave the reward of the fast to the generosity of Allah, and Allah is Al-Kareem, the ever-generous. The Prophet ﷺ said, the one who fasts has two happiness, two joys. The first joy is when he breaks the fast. We sit down, we have this sumptuous iftar in front of us. We're all happy when we eat that iftar. This is a blessing from Allah. Allah says, enjoy it. This is first joy. But the greater joy, the Prophet ﷺ said, when he meets Allah and gets his reward for the fast. This will be the greater reward. You will have two joys when you fast. Every single person. The first of them in this world. You will get that iftar. And that iftar, Allah Azza wa Jalla makes it taste more delicious than it is. And that's why the food of the iftar, we all love it more than any other food. And there is a second reward. And a much more beautiful one. And that is when the person meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, I swear by the one in whose hands is my soul. I swear by Allah, he's saying. The bad smell that comes from the mouth of a fasting person. When you fast, you can't brush your teeth. You eat, you're not eating, and so your stomach gives out some odors. The bad smell that comes from the mouth of a fasting person, it is more beloved to Allah than the smell of perfume to you. Allah loves this smell more than you love perfume. Because Allah says that this person has left food and drink for my sake. He has left that which is essential for him to live. Without food and water, we will die for an extended period of time. The most essential need of a man is food and drink. And when we give that up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rewards are proportional. The rewards are in accordance with the sacrifices that we have done. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also told us, one day's fasting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a distance of 70 years between you and Jahannam. Now the Arabs would speak about distance of years. That's how they would say, like, we have kilometers and miles. They have other expressions. Of them, a distance of 3 days, a distance of a year. Meaning, if a person travels non-stop for 3 days, this is the distance of 3 days. He said, the distance of 70 years, meaning a lifetime. If you traveled a lifetime, 1 day's fast will place that reward between you and Jahannam. This is 1 day. Imagine the full 30 days of Ramadan. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that there is a special door in Jannah that is reserved for the fasting people. Special door. And it is called Ar-Rayyan. And Ar-Rayyan means the overflowing water from Ray, which fills you up, quenches the thirst. Rayyan, the overflowing fountain, if you like, that quenches the thirst. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there is a special door in Jannah reserved for the people who fast. It will be opened only once, and Allah will announce, those who fasted, stand up and enter through this door. And when they have entered it, it will shut after them and not allow anyone to enter Jannah from that door except those who fasted for the sake of Allah. Other people might have had other good deeds. Those who recite the Quran, they will not enter through this door particularly. Because every person, Allah Azza wa Jal, helps him in one or two acts more than other people. So for one person, reading the Quran is the most important thing he does at this night. Another person, it is dhikr. Another person, it is learning and teaching. Another person, it is fasting. Another person, it is prayer. And each of them, Allah will reward in a different way. So the one who fasts, and by the way, subhanAllah, Jannah has many doors. It has many doors. But we only know the name of one of them. And that is this one. We don't know the name of any other door. Yes, there is a door for those who recite the Quran. And there is a door for those who pray. And there is a door for this and that. We don't know their names. Not to trivialize those acts, but to emphasize the fast. That the one door of Jannah, whose name has been mentioned in the prophetic ahadith, is the door of those who fast. And it is called Ar-Rayyan. And Allah Azza wa Jal Himself will announce, where are those who fasted? Come and enter Jannah through this door. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to emphasize the importance of Ramadan, he said, when the first day of Ramadan arrives, meaning when the hilal is seen and the day is about to start, Allah Azza wa Jal closes all of the gates of Jahannam. All doors to Jahannam are closed. And He flings open, futtihat. Futtihat means to fling open with force, not just to open. And the opposite is ghulliqat, and that is to lock shut. And the Prophet said, Allah locks shut the doors of Jahannam and flings open the doors of Jannah. The Arabic is not just open and shut. It's more of an emphasis. That Allah locks and shuts, puts a key on the doors of Jahannam. And He flings open the doors of Jannah. And He commands that the evil shayateen be tied up. You know the shayateen that come and give waswas to us, such that whenever we do a sin, we did it. Whenever we do a sin, we say, shaitan told me to do it. Even though we did it. In this month, you don't even have this excuse. The shayateen have been chained up. There are no evil jinn going around, evil shayateen whispering to you, do this, do that. Go do this, go say this about another person, go steal this money, go look at this, you shouldn't go. All of the shayateen have been chained up. And every single day, the same hadith, it's a long hadith, known as the hadith of the of Ramadan. Every single day, Allah sends an angel. Every single night, He sends an angel to announce to mankind, O you who wants good, O you who is looking for good, come forth, you shall receive it. And O you who wants nothing but evil, get back, you shall receive it. In other words, if you want good, you're going to get it now. And if you have nothing in your heart of good, you're not going to get anything now. This hadith, reported in Bukhari and Muslim and other books of hadith, this hadith, really we need to think about it. When Allah Azza wa Jal is shutting every avenue to Jahannam, and He's opening every avenue to Jannah, and on top of that, He is telling us the angels come and lock up all of the jinn and shayateen. The evil shayateen, there are good shayateen. There are good jinn. There are Muslim jinns as well. There are evil jinns. We call them shayateen. And these shayateen whisper to us what to do. Shaytan, by the way, does not have the power to force you to do something. No. Allah says in the Quran that on the day of judgment, the people will say to the shayateen, why did you do this to us? And Allah says, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانِ Allah says, shaytan, Iblis will say, مَا كَانَ لِيَ عَلَيْكُم مِّن سُلْطَانِ I didn't have any power over you. I didn't force you to do anything. إِلَّا Except, أَن دَعَوْتُكُمْ I called you. I whispered to you. فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي You were the ones who answered my call. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي This is in the Quran. Don't come and blame me. وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ Blame yourselves. All I did was I told you to do this. I whispered to you. I made things beautiful, but I didn't force you. I didn't take over your bodies and force you to do these things. You did it. So don't come and tell me that why did I do this to you. This is your own fault. But even this, Allah Azza wa Jalla removes this excuse in Ramadan. The evil jinn are all chained up. Now the question arises, if these evil jinn are chained up, how can people do evil? How come evil still exists? How come in Ramadan, people still are murdered, and they're still raping and killing and looting and stealing? Where is this from? And the answer is that when men have accustomed themselves to this evil, then even when the shayateen are removed, their own souls continue that evil out of lust and greed and habit and tradition. Any sin that you do in Ramadan, realize 100% this is from you. This is coming from yourself. Of course, not to say that if you do it outside of Ramadan, you can blame Iblis. Allah tells you in the Quran, you cannot blame Iblis. But to remove this excuse and to show you, in Ramadan, you will see your true self. If you find yourself doing the same sins in Ramadan that you do out of Ramadan, this is a clear evidence. This is me. This is my soul. I need to cleanse it. And if you find yourself coming higher in Ramadan, becoming a better person, then when Ramadan finishes, you find yourself coming down. You know, subhanAllah, if I can fight Iblis in Ramadan, I can fight him outside of Ramadan. If I have the willpower to ignore the temptations in Ramadan, there are no waswas. Then I know that when Ramadan finishes, all of the evil thoughts I have, they're coming from external sources. If I could fight them in Ramadan, now inshaAllah, I can fight them outside of Ramadan. So Ramadan, Allah Azza wa Jal has told us that this is the best time of the year to come closer to me. Every night an angel comes and says, whoever wants good, you're going to get it. Whoever wants good. Where is the wanting? Is it in your hands? Is it in your eyes? It is in the heart. The wanting is in the heart. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, if your heart is good, if you have sincerity, purity, you will get what you want. But if you don't want good in Ramadan, you're not going to get it at any other time. And that is why, once the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Friday khutbah, the adhan was given, he came to the masjid. In his time, the mimbar was three steps. One, two, three. And so, he took the first step, and he paused. Everybody's waiting for him. And then he says, Ameen. Then he takes the second step. He pauses again. And he says, Ameen. Then he takes the third step. And then he pauses and he goes, Ameen. And then he turned around and started the khutbah. And in this khutbah, he explained what happened. He said, Jibreel came to me. Jibreel came to me while I was climbing the mimbar. This hadith is in Bukhari as well. Jibreel came to me when I'm climbing the mimbar. And when I put my first step, this is the first of the three. Jibreel told me, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever of your ummah, that's us here, whoever of your ummah manages to catch Ramadan, he's alive during Ramadan, and still his sins are not forgiven, then may Allah remove all mercy from him. Say Ameen. So the Prophet said, Ameen. The first of the three, if a Muslim catches Ramadan, and he is still so pathetic in his actions, so evil in character, that he cannot get all of his sins forgiven, there is no hope for him. Say Ameen. In other words, if a person cannot get his sins forgiven in Ramadan, he cannot get them forgiven any other time. If in this month you don't have enough iman to just try to come closer to Allah, if in this month you live in an oblivious state, then really there is no hope for you. This is what Jibreel is saying. And he commanded the Prophet ﷺ, say Ameen. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, Ameen. The first of the three things. The second of them was whoever catches one of his parents or both of them in old age and is not able to serve them properly and get his sins forgiven. They're alive. So in other words, it is a blessing if your parents are elderly and you're able to serve them at this age. If you do so, this is guaranteed Jannah. Guaranteed Jannah. And the third of them is that whoever, when he hears your name, he doesn't say, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, may Allah not have mercy on him, say Ameen. So anytime we hear the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's name, we should all say, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the first of these three things was, whoever catches the month of Ramadan and is not able to have his sins forgiven, there is no hope for him. And that is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us how easy it is to have our sins forgiven in Ramadan. The most famous hadith of Ramadan, the most authentic of all hadith of Ramadan, مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانٍ وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan with iman and wanting the reward from Allah, all of his sins will be forgiven. Is that simple? No superstitious rituals, no hard... No, it's just the fast. That's it. That is it. No other conditions. Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, there are two conditions, iman and ihtisab. Iman means you're a Muslim. You believe in Allah. You believe in the Day of Judgment. Ihtisab means you're doing this for the reward of Allah. It's basic. Everybody fasts because he wants Allah to reward him. Everybody fasts because they're a Muslim. This is not a difficult condition. Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, believing in Allah and wanting his reward, all of his sins will be forgiven. غُفِرَ لَمَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. And hence, the scholars of Islam, they have listed a number of acts that make a person completely sinless. One of them, the greatest one, is to accept Islam. When a non-Muslim accepts Islam, then all of his sins become null and void. This is the greatest one. For those of us who have the blessing to have been born, which is a blessing, of course, to have been born into Islam, because we have more years to do good deeds. So for those of us who have been born into Islam, the greatest thing that erases our sins is an accepted hajj. The hajj that is done and is properly done, and we do it with the pure money and the right intentions, all of the sins are completely wiped out. And the list goes on until, in the top five or six, it is fasting the month of Ramadan. One of the ways to have all of your sins forgiven, to fast the month of Ramadan. There's another opportunity. The same hadith goes on. وَمَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whoever stands up in salah in the month of Ramadan, meaning the salah we call Taraweeh prayer. Or if you don't pray in jama'ah, you can pray at home, tahajjud prayer. In other words, not just the five prayers, but you pray the night prayers as well for 30 days. If you pray this prayer for 30 days, all of your previous sins will be forgiven. This is the second opportunity. And the third opportunity, وَمَنْ قَامَ لَيْلَةَ الْقَدْرِ. Whoever stands up in salah in Laylatul Qadr, on Laylatul Qadr, all of his previous sins will be forgiven. So we have three opportunities in the month of Ramadan to have all of our sins forgiven. The wise Muslim takes advantage of all three. The first one is wajib. You must fast the month of Ramadan. The other two are optional. But when the stakes are so high, the entire lifetime of sins will be forgiven. Really, every wise person will take advantage of them. So the second of these, we said, to stand up in Qiyamul Layl. And of the best ways to do so is to pray Taraweeh in the masjid. And there are many masajid. I don't know of your situation in Cardiff, but I'm sure that every single masjid has its own length of Taraweeh. Some of them are 45 minutes, some of them are 2 hours. Allah Azza wa Jal does not ask that you go to the longest Taraweeh. No doubt, it will give you more reward. But if you have problems, you have to go to work, you have school, find a masjid that has shorter Taraweeh and go there and pray. No problem, but you've done the minimum. If even this is not possible for you, you don't have to go Taraweeh for the masjid. Pray it in your house. Wake up 20 minutes before you eat your suhoor. 30 minutes, whatever is convenient for you. The point is not quantity, it is quality. That you are sincere, that every night I must pray some raka'at. I have to do this extra. Whether it's 4 raka'at, 7, 8 raka'at, 12 raka'at, 20 raka'at, whatever the number. Allah is not concerned of quantity. Even though, no doubt, if you pray longer and more, you will get more. But still, if you do it every night, you've done the minimum. You've done what Allah wants you to do. If you do every night, qiyam, even if it's only 2 or 4 or 6 or 8 raka'at, you've done that extra with the witr, of course, after that. This is qiyam. And the third thing is Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr is not just 2 and 4 raka'at anymore. This now you have to spend most of the night, the scholars say, which is 4 or 5 hours. Laylatul Qadr only. Laylatul Qadr, we can talk about in the question answer more. We don't have time to go into too much detail of when it occurs and some of its signs and whatnot. Perhaps if somebody asks a question, we can go into more matters of Laylatul Qadr. Now, some aspects of the etiquettes of the fasting. First and foremost, realize, brothers and sisters, that every single adult Muslim is required to fast the month of Ramadan. Adult, sane Muslim is required to fast. And by the way, many people misunderstand the meaning of adult. Adult doesn't mean when you're 18, 19, 20. It's not the legal age of drinking. No, that's not what we consider an adult. Adult in Islam is when you reach puberty. And reaching puberty generally occurs between the ages of 11, 12, 13, 14. 14 is very rare to get this late. 15 is the maximum. Hence, brothers and sisters, fasting becomes obligatory upon teenagers in their later years. It is obligatory. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is now, they are, the Sharia considers them to be adults. That they must fast the month of Ramadan in its entirety. Now, the etiquettes of the fast. First and foremost, there must be a niyyah. You must intend to fast. When I say intend, all it means is that you're conscious that I'm going to fast this day, or even this month. It's not that every day you wake up and you say a special niyyah. You don't have to do that. You just have in your head, I'm going to fast. So you have an intention. Hence, even if one day, for example, you wake up at 9, 10 o'clock and you forgot to eat suhoor in the morning, you were not able to wake up, the fast is still valid because in your head, in your niyyah, you had, I'm going to fast the entire month. So there must be a general awareness that I'm going to fast the month of Ramadan. Another etiquette, eating suhoor. Eating suhoor. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, eating suhoor is barakah. It is blessing in and of itself. And Allah and His angels send their salam upon those who eat suhoor. When you wake up for suhoor, we call it in Urdu Sehri, right? When you wake up for suhoor is the Arabic. When you wake up for suhoor, Allah and His angels send their salams upon you. And the Prophet ﷺ commanded his ummah, the difference between my fast and the fast of the nations before me, we eat a late suhoor and we have an early iftar. In other words, we eat until, you know, fajr and we break our fast right at maghrib. We don't make it longer than is necessary. This is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the difference between the Muslim fast and the fast of the previous umams, the previous nations before us. And another hadith he said, I command you to have suhoor even if you only have water, drink that water. This is a command now. Have suhoor. Wake up and have suhoor. Likewise, during the day of Ramadan, we must be extra cautious of being better Muslims than usual. In a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever doesn't give up lying and cheating in the month of Ramadan, then Allah has no need if he gives up his food and water. Allah doesn't need that you give up your food and water. If you're going to give up your food and water, but still lie and cheat and steal, Allah has no need that you do these deeds then. What's the point? So the point of fasting is to make you God conscious. And that is why Allah says in the Quran, O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you, as it has been prescribed for those before you, so that you may achieve taqwa, God consciousness. Being conscious of Allah is taqwa. If you are fasting and you don't achieve taqwa, the fast is useless. If you're fasting, and while you're fasting, you're cheating and lying and stealing and doing every sin in the book, the fast is useless. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever lies and cheats and steals when he's fasting, Allah has no need that you give up food and water. You might as well not fast. That's what he's saying. If that's what you're going to do, why are you fasting? And so, I remind you now, if the Prophet ﷺ said, that lying and cheating basically makes the fast useless, how about a sin greater than lying and cheating? And that is the sin of leaving the salah. Of the greatest sins of Islam is to leave the salawat. And salah is the second pillar of Islam. And fasting is the fourth pillar of Islam. Does it make any sense to jump to the fourth and skip over the second and third? Can you build the building with the fourth floor while the first and second is not there? The example of the one who fasts but does not pray is like the one who tries to build the fourth floor and there is no first, second, third floor. It's exactly the same. So much so that some of the ulama have said, this invalidates your fast. You might as well not fast. It's a joke, it's ridiculous to not pray and then fast at the same time. Because prayer is far more important. It precedes the fast. Hence, realize that if even lying and cheating and seeing the Prophet, why are you fasting? How about a sin greater than that? And that is the prayer. So make sure that we are praying the five prayers in this month of Ramadan. And this will inshallah help us to continue the five prayers after the month of Ramadan. Likewise, the iftar. The iftar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout his life was eager to have iftar at its earliest time. So much so that the sky would still be bright. You know when the sun sets over the horizon. As soon as it sets, the sun, as you know it's round, as it comes down, the last disc when it goes over the horizon, this is what we call it, the setting of the sun. When the last disc disappears, imagine if you're in the ocean or in the desert where there's no mountains, and you're seeing the sun go down. As soon as the last disc disappears, that is the time for Maghrib. We live in the cities, there are buildings, we cannot see it that clearly. But if you go outside or if you're in the ocean, if you're in a ship there, in the middle of the ocean, there you can see exact time of Maghrib. Exact time of Maghrib, that time when the sun goes over the horizon, that is Maghrib. Even though the sky is still bright. The Prophet ﷺ would have his iftar exactly at that time. Once he was on a journey and the sun set and they saw it set right there. So he sat there and he said, bring my iftar. He was fasting, it was Ramadan. Bilal said, Ya Rasulullah, it's still bright. He said, bring my iftar. He said, Ya Rasulullah, it's still bright. Bilal is trying to be cautious. It's like, you can't have it. He is, of course, he knows he's Rasulullah, but he's trying to just be Ya Rasulullah. Look at this, you know. So he said, the difference between us and the previous nations is that we delay the suhoor and precede the iftar. We make the suhoor late and we make the iftar early. Meaning as early as possible, not before Maghrib obviously. Means as early as possible. That as soon as the time for Maghrib comes, we should have the iftar. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ would have iftar before Maghrib. Even though the Maghrib prayer should be prayed at its time, still the iftar would precede the Maghrib salah. Now also realize that the fast is obligatory upon Muslims. There are four exceptions. Four exceptions for the fast. The first of them are the women who are in their cycles. For these women, by unanimous consensus, there is no such thing as a fast. They have to make up the fast after Ramadan. Now, if a sister's cycle finishes before Salatul Fajr, and therefore, by the way, the sisters who are having their cycle in the month of Ramadan, they should be cautious to check that their cycle, the days that they're about to finish, they should be cautious to check, has it finished or not before Fajr. Because if the cycle finishes before Fajr, even if they have not taken a ghusl, still the cycle is over, so they must fast that day. And the opposite is that if the sister starts the cycle while she is fasting, then that fast is null and void, and she has to make it up for after Ramadan. So this is the first category of people who do not fast, that is women in their monthly cycles. The second category are people who are sick. And when I say sick, we mean a sickness that prevents you from fasting. If a person has a small headache because I don't want to fast today, tough luck. That's not going to work. However, if a person is seriously ill, a fever for example, a fever, you are very sick, a high fever, you cannot fast. It's going to literally cause harm to you. And so if you are sick to this level, then you do not have to fast. Those who are sick, and included in them are those who are very elderly and they cannot fast because of their health, they're divided into two categories. The first of them, those who are permanently sick or very old, and they will never be able to fast. So for example, a patient who has severe, he is a severe diabetic patient. He must take the glucose, the insulin, he must eat, or else his sugar levels will go dangerously high or low. In this case, he will never, you know, be cured from this as far as we know, unless they invent a cure. So he will never be cured. Therefore, there is no question of making up the fast. Rather, for every day, he gives one poor person food. One person. So he doesn't fast 30 days, he must feed 30 people one meal. He can either feed 30 different people one meal, or he can find one poor person and feed him for 30 days. Doesn't matter. But 30 meals need to be provided. One meal for every day. This is for the one who is permanently ill or old. The second category, those who are ill temporarily, like a fever. Such a person, you just don't fast the days you are sick. When you are cured, you continue fasting. Then when Ramadan is over, you make up the days that are missed. The third category are travelers, musafirin. And when you are traveling, Allah Azza wa Jal has given you the option. It's up to you. You want to fast? Fast. You don't want to fast? Don't fast. However, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ أَصْيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ. It is not being extra good to fast while you're traveling. You're not being an extra good Muslim, no. If fasting is easy for you, for example, you're driving to London, okay, and you have a, mashallah, AC car, everything is convenient, it's not a big deal for you. Okay, fast if you want to. Some people say, no, I get very thirsty, I don't want to get dizzy when I'm driving, even this is too much. There is no sin upon you at all, brothers and sisters. No sin upon you. That if you think it's not going to be for your convenience or good, and you are fasting, legitimate traveling distance, excuse me, legitimate travel, no sin that you break the fast for the time that you're traveling, and then make the day up afterwards. So when you're traveling, the verdict is upon you. Use your common sense. Is it something, no big deal, inshallah I can manage it, or is it something that will cause me some inconvenience, I'd rather not do it. It's up to you. If you break the fast, no problem. If you fast, alhamdulillah, and no problem as well. And the final category, the first of them, we have to memorize all of these, right? The first of them is what? Our sisters in that particular time. The second one is? The elderly or the sick. The third is? The traveler. The fourth, and this is the one that has the most difference of opinion in fiqh, and I'll just give you what I believe is the strongest opinion. The fourth of them is sisters who are pregnant or who have to feed their children, and they're also worried that if they fast, then they're not going to be able to provide for their children at that time. So the pregnant and the mothers who are fostering their babies. With regards to these, this category, realize that just because a sister is pregnant or is foster feeding the baby doesn't give them the right to give her the fast automatically. It's not an automatic excuse. Rather, every sister has to judge herself. Will the fast make it very difficult for me? And when I say very difficult, I don't mean life and death situation. I mean just an inconvenience. It's something not very easy. It will give her, make her dizzy, make her feel faint, make her feel nauseous, extra. General, use your general common sense. If it will, then she is allowed to break the fast. And if it will not, then she must fast. If she can, and especially this is the case in the middle and the late even terms of the pregnancy. The early terms are the most difficult ones, whether she's feeling the most nauseous and whatnot. Later on, the doctors, with consultation with the doctor, she can get to the conclusion, should I fast, should I not fast. If she breaks up the fast for a legitimate reason, the scholars have differed here. Does she pay money for the fast she didn't do, or does she make them up? There is the big ikhtilaf amongst the scholars. And it seems the strongest opinion is, she needs to make it up. Is that if she didn't fast the entire month of Ramadan, suppose it was in her first trimester and she was very nauseous and dizzy and she didn't want to fast, then she must make up 30 days later on. And this is the strongest opinion, that she needs to make up those days one by one. Another point that is commonly misunderstood is that if a person is in the state of janabah and the time for fajr comes, that does not affect the fast at all. Does not affect the fast at all. You don't have to do the ghusl before the fajr adhan. Of course, you must do ghusl before you pray fajr, no doubt. But you may eat your suhoor in that state, the fajr adhan may be called, and you're still in that state of janabah, then you go do your ghusl, and then you pray fajr. It shall not affect the fast at all. Another point to benefit, eating or drinking accidentally meaning you're not conscious of the fast, does not invalidate the fast. It is very common that, you know, especially for example, university campus, you pass by a water fountain in Ramadan, and subconsciously you just turn the water on and you just, you know, start drinking the water. And then you realize, oh my God, I'm fasting, astaghfirullah, and you stop. As long as you stop and you don't continue drinking, say, oh, this is allowed for me, okay? As long as you stop at that time, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah Azza wa Jal has forgiven what my ummah does by mistake. And this is a mercy from Allah that He has given it to you at this time, and so you ignore it and move on. Okay? Now by the way, if you see another Muslim eating or drinking, it is still your duty to remind him that he's fasting. Not that, oh, he's forgotten, let him take advantage of the situation. It's your duty to remind him, akhi, you're supposed to be fasting. You say, oh, astaghfirullah, I forgot, yeah. So it's your duty to remind him, because that's your job. But if a person does it subconsciously, completely forgiven, and it does not affect the validity of the fast at all. The things that break the fast are a few. The most important of them, number one, is eating and drinking intentionally. Intentionally, this breaks the fast. And number two, being intimate with the spouse, this of course also invalidates the fast. Number three, vomiting intentionally. To vomit accidentally does not break the fast, but to vomit intentionally, this breaks the fast. Blood and bleeding has nothing to do with the fast. Also, an excess of nose coming out, or pus, or any other thing that comes out of the body does not break the fast. Swallowing your own saliva does not break the fast, because this is your own fluid being circulated. It's not something that you're taking in. It is your own body producing it and you're taking it back in. This does not invalidate the fast. And inshallah in the Q&A, we can take some more questions. Before we conclude, 10 wisdoms of Ramadan. And then we will pray inshallah and then come back for question and answer. 10 wisdoms of Ramadan. 10 blessings of Ramadan. Then why do we fast? What is the purpose of fasting? The first of these 10, fasting reminds us of the blessings of Allah that He has given us food and water. We are fasting as an act of worship. There are millions of people who don't have food and water many, many days of the year, not just in Ramadan. We are fasting voluntarily. There are millions of people who must fast by force. They have no other choice. So when we give up food and water voluntarily, we remind ourselves, this is a blessing from Allah. It's a blessing that He has given us food and water. The second blessing of Ramadan is that this brings us closer to Allah by making us thankful of what He has given us. By taking it away temporarily, we appreciate it more when it comes back. So it brings us, makes us more thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third blessing of fasting is that it lessens our desires, spiritually and physically. In Ramadan, our even desire for sin goes down. Why? Because we're too tired to think of sins, right? Literally, we're too tired, just too hungry to think of committing some sins. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ advised the young men who could not get married. Shaitan comes and makes you think of evil things. He said, fast regularly. Because Shaitan flows in your body like blood. When you fast, your blood is constricted. Meaning that you're not going to have the energy and enthusiasm to think of doing evil. So fasting decreases our evil urges. The fourth blessing of Ramadan, all of us start attending the masajid more frequently. And this is a blessing of Ramadan. Ramadan, we see the masjid full, mashallah, iftar every day and taraweeh and all of this. This is a blessing, and we are reintroduced to coming to the masjid. The fifth blessing is that we start praying the prayers on time, especially Fajr and Maghrib, and especially Maghrib, mashallah. The one time of the year that Maghrib is remembered, memorized. What time exactly? To the minute. Brother, 8:21 or 8:22? What is it? 8:21? No, 8:22 is a fight gonna start. It's 8:21. I want my iftar now. Only in the one month of the year where Maghrib is preserved so much. And wallahi, I ask you, wallahi, I'm not making this up. Ask yourself, see for yourselves, the day of Eid, one day after. Maghrib will go by, everybody's laughing, joking. You won't even think it's 8:22 is Maghrib. It will just go by, and then 20 minutes later, oh my God, it's Maghrib time, let's quickly go pray. One day after Ramadan, all of that is forgotten. But in Ramadan, look, the blessings of, you know exactly the prayer timings, and you're praying them, inshallah ta'ala, all five prayers on the time. Sixth blessing of Ramadan, brotherhood. We go to the masajid, we go to iftar parties. Who doesn't love an iftar party, right? We all go to the parties, we meet our brothers again, we are generous, we feed them from our food, we eat at their tables, we socialize. And it's a part of the ummah to socialize, to have that love and ukhuwa of Islam. The seventh blessing of Ramadan, all of us are reattached to the Quran. We read a little bit more, we hear a bit more in the masjid, something of attachment of the Quran. And this is a blessing of Ramadan. The eighth blessing of Ramadan, we increase in our charity. Many scholars suggested that we should give zakat in Ramadan. The zakat that we give every year, we should choose Ramadan as our point of giving zakat. And zakatul fitr is given in Ramadan. We can talk about zakatul fitr in the Q&A. Every Muslim is obliged to give zakatul fitr. Even the children, the parents have to give on their behalf, zakatul fitr. And that is just, I don't know how much is equivalent over here, your imams and local, but it's literally, you know, a few pounds per person. You must give zakatul fitr. And this is a charity that Allah obligates in Ramadan. And other charities as well. The ninth blessing, dua. Ramadan is the month of dua. And especially at the time of breaking the fast. The Prophet ﷺ said that the dua before iftar is hardly ever refused. Before the break of the fast, this is the time. And subhanAllah, it's a challenge. You sit down, you have the samosas, the pakoras, the lassi, the mango juice, all of that. Get your mind off all of that and you put your hands up to Allah. If you can remember Allah now and you're sincere, the Prophet ﷺ said, that is a time dua is hardly ever rejected. Time to make dua at that time. And of course, in Taraweeh, in Fajr, all the month of Ramadan, but especially at the time of breaking the fast. And the final blessing of Ramadan, and this is perhaps the most important blessing, is the realization that yes, I can be a better Muslim. I can do more than what I usually do. We see it. Nobody has to tell it to us. We see it in our lives. We start praying, we start doing some good deeds, reading Quran, doing dhikr. When we do all of these things, we rise a little bit more. When Ramadan finishes, we prove to ourselves, I can do it now, I can continue to do it. Brothers and sisters, the benefit of Ramadan, the blessing of Ramadan, the point of Ramadan, Ramadan is meant by Allah Azza wa Jalla to act as a ladder. It's meant to act like a staircase. In that, in Ramadan, we all rise a few steps. No doubt, it is not possible that when Ramadan finishes, we're going to remain there. In Ramadan, we might climb 10 steps. The point is, when Ramadan finishes, even if you go down 3, 4, 5, 6, don't go down all the way 10 again. Go down even 9. But at least when you finish Ramadan, be one step above what you were. When next Ramadan comes, once again you go high up. But then go back down and make sure it's higher than what you were before Ramadan. And that's the whole wisdom of Ramadan. And I remind you of one verse of the Quran, and that will conclude with, and that is, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ Fasting has been made obligatory for you. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ As it was made obligatory for those before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ So that you can have the taqwa of Allah, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ Just a few days. This Allah is saying in the Quran. Just a few days. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ So whoever witnesses the month, let him fast it. So I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal blesses us all to witness this month of Ramadan and to increase in our ibadah and our tahajjud and our qiyam and our dhikr and our dua during this month, and that He causes a means to forgive all of our sins and that He allows us to witness many more Ramadans after this. Wa akhru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khayran. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are some questions written down. The sisters, if they want to write down and send up, or if they want to raise their hands, it's fine with me, whatever is convenient for them. And the brothers as well, if you want to write it down or send it forward, it's fine. The first question that we have, is it true that the Laylatul Qadr is on the 27th every single month? Or what day is Laylatul Qadr? Laylatul Qadr, as we know, is one of the most... In fact, it is the most blessed night of the entire year. There is no night that is more blessed than Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr means the night of Qadr. And Qadr means divine destiny, predestination. And on Laylatul Qadr, Allah Azza wa Jal reveals the Qadr of the next year to the angels. He will tell the angels that in this year, so and so will be blessed with a child. so-and-so will be blessed with extra risk. So-and-so will be deprived from risk. So-and-so will die. So-and-so will happen. So he tells the angels the qadr of the following year. And that is why it is called Laylatul Qadr. Qadr means what Allah has already decided will happen. Now, so one of the reasons why Laylatul Qadr is so important, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night to bless us with what we want. We ask Allah for forgiveness. We ask Allah for health. We ask Allah for good deeds. We ask Allah for Jannah. We ask Allah for wealth and children. So we ask Allah on Laylatul Qadr for what we want. And it is possible that because of our dua, Allah Azza wa Jal will change that qadr. And all of this is a topic of qadr, is a more detailed topic. Qadr can be changed by dua. And Allah knows it will be changed. Not that Allah didn't know it. Allah knows that because you made dua, you will then, one type of qadr will change. So this layla, this night of qadr, Allah Azza wa Jal sends down the angels. That's why Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. The night of Qadr, one night, is better than Alfi Shahr, 1,000 months. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا. All of the angels come down. And Jibreel, Ar-Ruh is, oh, this is Jibreel. Okay, and Jibreel hardly ever comes down anymore. Jibreel used to come down frequently. When the prophets were alive, all the prophets. Jibreel is the most blessed of all angels. Like the Prophet Muhammad SAW is the blessed of all prophets. Jibreel only used to come down for the prophets. Now he doesn't come down. Except Laylatul Qadr. وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا. Ruh here is Jibreel. Jibreel himself comes down. بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. By the permission of their Lord, with all different types of commands. It's Laylatul Qadr. Salam. There is peace. هِيَ حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ. Laylatul Qadr lasts until Fajr comes forth. So this is that one night. One of the riwayat says it's not authentic fully, but there's nothing wrong in narrating. It's slightly weak, and slightly weak narrations, you can say them. Is that some of the Sahaba complained, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, the previous nations were given hundreds of years to live. Thousands of years. Nuh alayhi salam lived 950 years. And the people at that time lived long lives. How can we possibly compete with them? We're living 60, 70, 80 years. That's it. Hardly anybody lives beyond this. Even if they do, they are too old to worship Allah at that age anyway. How can we compete with them? This is one way, as we said, slight weakness in it, but there's no problem in narrating it. It could be true. So Allah Azza wa Jal then revealed, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. That's giving this ummah one night every year that is equivalent to over 80 years. 1,000 months is 82.333 something years. One night is equivalent to more than a lifetime. But you have to be awake and worship Allah on that night. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, you have your lifetime, and every year, there is one day that is one more lifetime. So if we were to worship Allah 30, 40, 50 years of a life that we have, 30, 40, 50 meaning from the time we are baligh, until Allah Azza wa Jal decrees our death, if we are consistent and we pray to Allah and we worship in Ramadan, it is possible we will not just have 40, 50 years of ibadah. We will have hundreds and hundreds of years of ibadah if we worship Allah on this one night. Now the scholars have differed. When is Laylatul Qadr? 15 opinions, lots of them. The strongest appears to be, and Allah knows best, that Laylatul Qadr changes every year. It is not static. It is not stagnant. One thing we know, Laylatul Qadr is in the last 10 nights. And in the odd last 10 nights. This is confirmed. So, 21, 23, 25, 27, 29. That is 5 nights. That's it. One of these 5 is Laylatul Qadr. This is something almost guaranteed from so many ahadith about this. And especially the last of these, 25, 27, 29. But 21, 23 as well, there are some riwayat that give very strong credence to this. So especially in these, but the last 10 nights in general are blessed nights. The most holiest nights of the entire year are the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And then of these last 10 nights, the odd 10 nights. And of these odd, the latter of the odd. And of the latter, the strongest candidate, no doubt, is 27th. But it is a mistake to presume that it is only 27th. And some of the scholars say, the wisdom behind changing the nights of Laylatul Qadr is so that people are eager to worship Allah in all of these nights, every year. If Allah had told us 27th is Laylatul Qadr, what would have happened? The whole month you do nothing. And then mashallah, 127th, you know, tahajjud, qiyam, dhikr, dua, that defeats the purpose. Allah wants to test us just a little bit, not too much. He could have said any night of the year, but no. He gave us basically 10 nights. And of these 10, he said especially the odd. So, the point being, whoever is extra vigilant these last 10 nights, guaranteed to get Laylatul Qadr. Guaranteed. So that's the point, is that every year it changes. One year it might be 23, one year it might be 25, one year it might be 21, one year it might be 29, one year it might be 27. This seems to be the strongest opinion, that Laylatul Qadr changes every year. So, if a person stands all 10 nights, what does it mean to stand? No doubt the best type of qiyam for Laylatul Qadr is the majority of the night. But realistically speaking, you know, in Muslim countries you get different timings in Ramadan, it'll be easier, you can take some days off, people understand. Realistically speaking, we have to go to work, we have school, we have this and that. So, do what you can. It's not black and white that either I spend 5 hours or nothing. SubhanAllah, 2 hours? Okay. If not 2 hours, 1 hour. If not 1 hour, half an hour. Do something basically. Do something extra that you're doing a certain standard for Ramadan, which is more than the rest of the year. For these last 10 nights, take it to the max. And especially the odd, even more. Take it to the limit. How much can you really stretch yourself? I need 4 hours of sleep, let's say. So do what you can, and then when you come back from your work, take a rest and sleep so that you can prepare for the next Laylatul Qadr or the next odd night as well. So these 10 nights in particular, try your best to do extra. Extra everything. Quran, dhikr, dua, salah, and the most important dua of Laylatul Qadr, Sahih Bukhari tells us, Aisha said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I find myself standing for Laylatul Qadr, in other words, if I'm praying in those nights, what should I say? So he said, say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anna. O Allah, you are forgiving and love to forgive, so forgive me. O Allah, you are forgiving and love to forgive, so forgive me. This is the most important dua for Laylatul Qadr. Dua, by the way, can be given in any language. Doesn't matter. Allah understands all languages. Whatever language you are the most fluent in, that is the language you should make dua in. It's that simple. Many people think I must make dua in Arabic. No, not at all. No scholar has ever said this, that you must make dua only in Arabic. No doubt. The best du'as are the du'as of the Qur'an and Sunnah. No doubt. But that doesn't mean that you cannot make du'a in another language. And of course you realize, du'a, Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't care about the words. He cares about what's in your heart. So when you raise your hands to Allah, and you need to tell what's in your heart, you use your language. You use your language and you beg and you plead and you ask Allah Azza wa Jal what you want. So Laylatul Qadr changes every year, and therefore we have to strive to make sure as much as we can, these 10 days, or these 10 nights in particular, we stand, and especially the last 5 of them. Another question that we have, as we're still collecting the rest of the question, another question is it better to pray Taraweeh in the masjid, or should we pray at home? Is it better to pray Taraweeh in the masjid, or should we pray at home? All of them have good. If you pray Taraweeh in the masjid, this is the general rule for the Muslims, that they should pray in the masjid. Why? Because the imam generally will know better Quran than you, memorizer of the Quran, better tajweed, you're standing in qiyam with the salah, you're getting extra reward being in the masjid, this is the best. But if you are able to pray in the last third of the night with the Quran in your hand, and you know how to recite, and you make it longer than the imam, then no doubt to pray at your home, because this is nafil prayer, remember. The qiyam and taraweeh is nothing. Fard prayers, masjid is always better. Fard prayers, masjid is always better. Nafil or sunnah prayers, here it's case by case. So for most of us who are not fluent in the Quran, if we don't pray in the masjid, we're not going to pray at home. We should pray in the masjid. For those amongst us who are able to pray at home, we know how to recite the Quran, we're going to spend long hours in Qiyam, then to pray at home in the last third of the night is no doubt the best. But as I said, the general rule for most of the Muslims, they pray in the masjid. Also, realize it's a common myth, it is a common cultural custom that you must finish the Qur'an in Taraweeh. If we do finish the Qur'an, alhamdulillah, but it's not a requirement of Qiyam. It's not mandatory. It's not something that either you do it or you don't. The reason I say this, these type of myths, they make the religion more difficult. Why? Many of us, alhamdulillah, will go to the masjid, will pray all Qiyam, pray the entire Qur'an. But there are many Muslims, they will say 2 hours every night, I can't do that. I can't do 2 hours or an hour and a half, I'm not going to do anything. You see, that's the problem that these myths create. That these superstitions, they make the religion more difficult upon the people. Allah Azza wa Jal did not say, the Prophet did not, the Prophet himself did not choose to read one para every, there was no such thing as paras in those days. Sibaras or juz, we call them every, no such thing. This is something later scholars invented. He didn't tell the Sahaba, read this much every, no. This is later scholars invented it to make it easier to read the Qur'an in 1 month, to read the Qur'an so far. So, if you're able to, alhamdulillah, if not, find a masjid. Maybe there are local masjids that pray lesser amounts. They don't read the entire Qur'an. They read half the Qur'an. If you're not going to do the entire Qur'an, do the half. It's not either or. And if you cannot do that, as I said, do something at home. Pray whatever you can at home, so that inshallah you get some type of reward there. Next question is, two sisters ask about taking medicine in Ramadan in order that they abstain from their regular cycles. So they don't want to have their cycles in Ramadan and they take medicine in order that they don't have to worry about the issue of their regular cycles. Generally speaking, it is permissible if a sister does this. There is no sin upon her. Her fasts and her qiyam will be valid. At the same time, I would feel uncomfortable from a medical perspective. In that, no doubt you are tinkering with your biological system. And you are changing that which Allah Azza wa Jal has given. And so, even though, you know, the doctors say if you do it once every, few months, it doesn't change the system and whatnot. Still, there's no need to do it. If a sister wishes to do it, there is no sin upon her and her fasts are valid. And her everything is valid, as long as, of course, she is not in that state. If the, sometimes you take the drugs and this still it happens. If that happens, of course, you're not fasting. But if the drugs do prevent the cycle from occurring, then everything is legitimate and valid. There is no sin, no haraj, no blame, no lesser reward. At the same time, there's no more reward either. This is something Allah decreed for women, that they get it. So if they have this cycle in the month of Ramadan, they're not going to get any lesser reward. And they can make up those days later on. Okay, this is the most controversial question, and I'm afraid I cannot give it too much answer because I'm not of your community. And that question is about Ramadan is the month of blessing, and it is also the month of fitna. It is the month of fitna because we don't know when it starts and we don't know when it stops. We have 3 different Eids or 4 different Eids, and we have 2-3 different days when Ramadan starts. So what should we do? I cannot answer you, not because of the fiqh, but because I don't know your situation in Cardiff. I will tell you some general guidelines. Some general guidelines. Scholars of fiqh have differed about should a community cite the moon themselves or follow any community on earth. The first community. Should the ummah have one Eid and one Ramadan, or should they have local sightings? And then they have differed what constitutes a sighting. And then they have differed how many people need to see the moon. And then they have differed if can you use a telescope or not. And then they have differed can you rely upon calculations or not. And then they have differed what if the calculation differs with visual sighting. So the point being, all of these differences of fiqh are around. It's nothing new. The problem is we are a Muslim minority living in a land that doesn't have a government that is Islamic. If we're back home, wherever back home might be for most of us, the government tells us, this is the first day of Ramadan and this is Eid. End of story. Nobody's going to argue. Problem is over here, every one of us is its own government, right? We decide which fatwa we're going to follow. We can shop for fatwas. We can shop what type of Ramadan we want to have. So the problem is we become fully independent of Muslim bodies. And there are many Muslim bodies that follow each of these opinions. one thing without any difference of opinion, no doubt about this issue, no ikhtilaf at all, is that this difference of opinion in the sighting of the moon and Eid and whatnot should not lead to animosity and hatred and fighting and bickering amongst the Muslim community. It should not lead to breaking up. It should not lead to any type of fitna in the community. Unfortunately, it does. If a person prays 8 rakat tarawih, another says 20 rakat. If a person says Ameen out loud, another is quiet. If a person puts his hand here, and another here at the side. These are all differences, they go back hundreds, thousands of years. You don't fight over them. These are all respectable positions in Sunni Islam. Same thing applies for Eid and the beginning of Ramadan. Whatever position you follow, it is not allowed upon any of you here to argue and debate and ridicule and hate and cut off and boycott another Muslim because he follows another opinion. It's not allowed. Differing about the month of Ramadan, this is fiqh ikhtilaf. Hating a Muslim brother, haram. How can you ignore all of the verses of unity? Unity of the heart more than Eid. Unity of the heart more than the unity of Eid. And you say, just because this masjid does that, that masjid, let them do it and let your heart be open to this ikhtilaf. You, of course, try to follow what is best. You try to do your research and do what you think is the most correct. But if your brother, if your friend, if your relative follows another Eid, alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, well, it's not something that you're going to go to hell over, a'udhu billah. It's not something Allah will punish you. Why did you follow this masjid over that masjid? Brothers and sisters, we need to be a little bit more broad-minded in this issue. Stop the bickering and fighting, whichever position you follow. Now you ask me, what do I think is the strongest position? I give you general guidelines because I don't know your situation. I'm not naming any groups, and wallahi, I have nothing in mind even about groups because I don't know your community. I don't know which masjids and groups you have. I will give you general fiqh guidelines. The strongest position from a fiqh perspective, and Allah knows best, there's a lot of ikhtilaf, is that it is every community, which is for in your case, you know, all of the UK for example, should theoretically unite together to look for the moon themselves at the beginning of the month and at the end of the month. And they should not rely upon calculations, even though if they take calculations into account to negate a sighting, I don't have a problem with that. But they cannot rely upon calculations. That calculations tell us that the Hilal will come on this day, therefore Eid is this day, they announce it 5 years in advance. There's an organization in America, 5 years of Eid has already been announced. I say this is not correct. You have to see the moon. But if somebody sees the moon on the 28th of Shawwal, you cannot see the moon on the 28th of Shawwal, then you would reject the sighting. Similarly, if somebody sees the moon, and we know for a fact, modern science has told us that the Hilal does not form before a certain time, and he says he's seen it before that time, then I think there's no haraj, there's no problem in rejecting that sighting. That's my personal opinion. Okay? Problem arises, as I said, you have all of these different communities, all of these different masajid. Therefore, my advice to you, follow the majority of your community. Follow the largest masjid or the largest group of your community. If you have a number of masjid that have come together in your locality, and they are the majority, follow them. Just do it for the sake of some type of unity. And don't worry about end and beginning. Allah Azza wa Jal will not ask you about this fiqh. It's too detailed, too complex. Allah Azza wa Jal will not ask you. And He will look at the intention that you're trying to save the community. So if one or two masjids are separate and 5, 10 have come together, join with the community. Because the Prophet ﷺ says, يَدُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْجَمَاعَةِ Allah's hand is over the jama'ah, the group of Muslims. And whoever breaks away, he is the one who's breaking away. Try to find the majority of Muslims of your locality, of Wales, of Cardiff, or wherever you are, and then inshaAllah ta'ala, stick with them, and start the month with them, and end the month with them. And I think there is a Sharia council of the UK, if I'm not mistaken, that announces the Eid, and as far as I know, and I don't know, as far as I know, they do represent some type of majority. As far as I know, I could be mistaken, but they have some type of weight in on a national level. And so if this is followed, alhamdulillah, whatever the case is, brothers and sisters, don't argue and bicker about it. Because this is something that is haram. And the Eid dates is something that is mubah. It's something one might say this day and another might say that day. The differences of Eid and beginning of Ramadan are just like the differences of the four madhabs. Because this ikhtilaf goes back to the four madhabs. One madhab says this, another madhab says that. So let it be. Like we don't fight over where to place the hands, we don't punch and kick each other over, at least we shouldn't do so, I hope we don't do so. Okay, we don't do it similarly in this issue as well. Don't fight and argue and bicker. In all honesty, most of you have no understanding of these fiqh issues, right? You are not qualified. It's nothing, I'm not putting you down or anything, but just like I have no knowledge of being a doctor and of prescribing medicine, that's not my field. Similarly, most of you have not studied the fiqh. And it's very detailed, it's not that easy. I have spent years pondering over these issues. I've spent hours and hours reading and researching. And I tell you, as a student of knowledge, it's not clear cut. It's not black and white. It's not just you snap your fingers like this is... No. That's why the scholars have differed. So let this difference amongst the ulama. Don't take it in your level. Let one group do this, another group do that. And when you meet them as Muslim brothers. Okay? As for you yourselves, my advice to you, follow the majority of Muslims of your community.
JazakAllah khair. Sheikh, the problem is that most of the time, siding is not possible in this country because weather is bad. And when there is a Eid in Cardiff, 12 miles away from Newport City, they are having the different day. So should they follow the majority where the Muslims live in Cardiff and the nearby villages where they should go to come to the Cardiff, or they should go to the Newport for the Eid?
Okay, you have to now categorize yourself. Am I a leader or a follower? And I'm not being mistaken, I'm being honest here. Am I a leader of the community? Meaning, am I somebody who needs to make the decision for hundreds of people underneath me? Am I in charge of the masjid? Am I an imam? Am I somebody that's in the committee that, you know, we're going to make a statement that people will follow? Or am I somebody who's a nobody? Right? Am I just somebody who's going to follow another committee? If you are in a position of power that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you, I am the leader, I am the imam, I am the this and that. In this case, you had better do some research, ask around, okay? Call up some people, ulama, students of knowledge, and understand a little bit so that in the sight of Allah you can say, I did my best. And based upon that, you follow what the ulama and the imam tells you. If you are a lay person who's not in charge of the masjid, you just get, you know, five different fatwas for five different committees, okay, every city has its own thing. In this case, I tell you to follow the largest masjid and Muslims of your community, your city. Follow them. If you're a lay person, follow the majority of Muslims of your locality. So if you're in Cardiff, follow the majority of people in Cardiff. If you're in another place, follow the majority. Because you're going to be on the safer side in the sight of Allah, that, oh Allah, I wanted to have some type of unity. And you know, there's a beautiful hadith. Again, I don't want to get into the fiqh of Eid and citing, because wallahi, I can give hours on that, but it's not relevant. There's a beautiful hadith. Eid is the day you celebrate Eid. And Ramadan is the day you start Ramadan. This hadith is strange. What does this mean? Eid is the day you celebrate Eid. Ramadan is the day you start Ramadan. The meaning of this hadith, the scholars say, is that even if you made a mistake, and the moon was actually in the sky, but nobody saw it, suppose. Suppose nobody saw it. Allah Azza wa Jal will not call you to account. The Muslims celebrated Eid on the quote-unquote wrong day, that is the right day in the sight of Allah. Because you tried your best. That's the point of the hadith. Eid is the day the community is doing Eid. This is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And Ramadan is the day the people start fasting. The people start fasting. Meaning, even if technically Ramadan was another day, if that was the day that, for example, in a Muslim country where there is unanimity, right? In most Muslim countries, not even all, most Muslim countries, whatever the government says, pretty much 99.9% of the people will follow it. Suppose the government made a mistake. Okay? Suppose they said something incorrect. Now, Saudi Arabia and Kuwait are next to each other. Kuwait sometimes has a different day than Saudi Arabia. How is it possible, you say? We don't ask and care. The people of Kuwait follow the Kuwaitis, and the people of Saudi Arabia follow Saudi Arabia. And Allah Azza wa Jal will reward all of them, won't punish anybody. That's the point of the hadith. Eid is the day your community does Eid. So the problem comes in North America and Europe and minorities basically. There is no one clear-cut majority usually. That's the problem. Majority is like 60-40. It's not 99.99 versus 0.01. So I say follow the majority, whatever that majority is. And if you cannot, you're not sure of the majority, then follow what you think is the majority of your community. Yes. And leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
There are quite a few questions, and I am very conscious of the time because some sisters are from the very far distance. So would you be please a little bit shorter in your answer?
Do you have to pray? Okay. Do you have to pray Taraweeh to make your fast valid? No. Taraweeh is an optional salah. If you don't pray Taraweeh, it does not have anything to do with the validity of the fast. You are not even sinful. But make sure you pray Isha, right? The five prayers you need to pray. But Taraweeh, if you don't pray a single rak'ah of Taraweeh, you're not sinful. But the reward is also gone. Because the Prophet said, whoever makes Qiyam, and that's Taraweeh, of all of Ramadan, he will have his sins forgiven. Sure enough?
I'm very conscious of the time.
Okay. Could you please talk a little bit about i'tikaf during Ramadan? I'tikaf is a sunnah, a regular sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He did it every year of his life. I'tikaf means to basically seclude. That's what i'tikaf means. To cut off from and seclude. To seclude yourself in the masjid. Which means that you give up the luxuries of your house. And you give up the luxuries of your spouse as well, intimacy. You give this up. And you seclude yourself for 10 days in the masjid. And in these 10 days, you basically do your Quran and dhikr and dua and worship, and you don't get involved in the affairs of this world. This is what i'tikaf is. The Prophet would do it regularly for the 10 days. If you can do it, alhamdulillah, excellent. If you cannot do it, even lesser than this. I'tikaf can be done for 5 days, 3 days, 2 days, 1 day it can be done. All of this is permissible. I'tikaf, it doesn't have to be for 10 days. And if you cannot do it at all, then there is no sin as well. This is one of the many, many, many ways of doing extra reward. There are conditions for i'tikaf and everything, but I've been told to give short responses, so I have to cut everything back.
I want everybody to
No problem. Okay, the question is that since Ramadan varies from the days of Ramadan vary from community to community. Sometimes in the same community, people are celebrating, you know, on different days. How can we decide what are the odd nights of the last 10 days of Ramadan? You understand the question, right? What is 27th night for you? For your brother, it might be 26th night. And for your sister, 28th night. For your cousin, 29th night. You know, all of these different things. And back home, might even be 30th. 4 days sometimes difference. You never know. Okay, how do you decide? You decide based upon the position you have taken at the beginning of the month. Whatever position you have taken, okay? And remember, again, Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, He's looking at your intentions. And if you think that this is the correct opinion and you're following it, Allah Azza wa Jal will reward you based upon intentions. Remember the first hadith of Sahih Bukhari. Actions are judged by intentions. This is the first hadith of Bukhari. Whatever you intended, Allah Azza wa Jal will give you what you intend. So whatever you have done, you do extra on those nights, and if somebody is doing it on other nights, alhamdulillah, that's good for them. Don't rebuke, criticize anything, that's their position, and you have your position. Okay, so this is medication for diabetes. Do they have to provide 30 meals, or pay? In other words, the question is, do we have to physically give the food, or the money for the food? I would strongly, strongly, strongly ask that those of you who are in this situation, follow the sunnah and try to give the food. Try to give the food. Because if you give the money to a poor person, I mean, it's not wrong if he uses it for something else, but that's not the point. It's not the point. If you give him, let's say, 100 pounds, 200 pounds, he's a poor person, what's he gonna do? He's gonna buy something he needs. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the ultimate purpose of this is that you find somebody who doesn't have food, and you give him food. And the whole point is that, subhanAllah, how easy it is. I pull my wallet out, here's 100 pounds. Oh, you don't have 100 notes, do you? We have 100 in America. Here's a 50 pound note. You know, here's another one there. Easy. But now, if you have to go buy some food, and go to the person's house whom you know, or you've got, and you give it to him in person, and you do this 30 times, isn't that extra reward and extra? You have to research now. Who is there that deserves this food? Is there any community, is there any person that, subhanAllah, he doesn't even have, you know, the proper food? You have to find out, you have to ask. And don't you think Allah will reward you for that effort? It's much easier than going to the masjid, pulling out a 50 pound and throwing it in there. Much easier. If you did that, that's acceptable. That you've done your job. Is that you've given the money for the poor. And as far as I know, and I'm sure your masjids are the same, most masjids have a separate box for zakatul fitr, that's one thing. Another box for basically feeding the poor for those who cannot, fast. So most masjids have it. If your masjid doesn't have it, subhanAllah, what a good opportunity for you to get this reward. You don't have to spend any money. You just talk to the masjid, committee, tell them, I will take charge of feeding the poor people. Just tell me how many people want to sign up, and you get so much reward in the month of Ramadan for not even spending £1, just making some phone calls, finding out where the poor people are, going to the store, buying the food for them, and giving it to them. You don't have to give them cooked food. You can give them rice, you can give them meat, you can give them whatever. If you give them even cooked food, like you give them meals, for example, even better, alhamdulillah. But if you give them rice, if you give them, frozen meat, if you give them whatever, you have done the job for that, inshallah ta'ala. And if you give them money as well, this is acceptable. It's related to these two, right? For this issue, then yes, they have to be. For other types of charity, they don't have to be. See, charity is of types. So for this type that you have to feed a poor person, then in Ramadan, for this, then they should be Muslim. And if you feed somebody, quote unquote, back home as well, then this is permissible. However, you should feed, I'm saying you should, not that you must. You should give the amount that is due upon you in England and not that is due upon you in Pakistan. Because in Pakistan, to feed a poor person is what? 20 pence maybe? Huh? And over here it might be 5-6 pounds. I don't know the rate. You have to ask your imam. Okay? In dollars, it's usually $10 we have calculated. Okay? Every country is different. Okay? I would estimate it's around 5-6 pounds is a meal you get. Right? So this is the amount. So you should give the money, 5-6 pounds, however much it is, times 30, give that money back home and feed that amount to poor people for the extra reward because you are living in this country. Many within the Muslim community in England follow the position of their countries back home with regards to the beginning and end of Ramadan. What would you say to them? I would say Ramadan Mubarak and then Eid Mubarak when it's their Eid. That's what I would say. Can you use asthma inhalers during fasting? Asthma inhalers, scholars have differed about this again. Because they've differed, does the inhaler constitute liquid or not? Or is it gas? Is the inhaler liquid or gas? If it's liquid, then it will break the fast. And if it's a gas, it will not break the fast, okay? And in my humble opinion, it is a very, very fine mist. And that doesn't constitute a liquid. Therefore, it constitutes a gas. Therefore, it does not break the fast. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Is it preferable for a woman to pray Taraweeh at home or in the masjid? Generally speaking, the women are encouraged to pray it at home, all salawat. At the same time, most masajid here have good segregation. They have separate section for women. And so I don't see any problem. They will hear the Quran being recited in a good way. And, they have the opportunity to meet their sisters and whatnot. So if they go there to pray and not to chit-chat and gossip and socialize, if they go there to actually pray, then inshallah, this is also good that they go to the masjid and get the extra reward there.